Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn with them to Romans. Turn in them to Romans chapter 12. I think you know what I'm trying to ask you to do. Hopefully. I don't know what I'm trying to ask you to do. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in Romans 12 again this week, and Romans 12, 1 and 2 again this week, and we're going to be in it again next week, because this really sets us on our trajectory for the remainder of Romans, and we want to see what God has for us in this text. It is so good. What a great text we're in. I hope this week that you've been able to meditate on and savor the reality that we talked about last week, that because you are in Christ, you are able to be pleasing to God. I don't know if it left last week, if that maybe came across as a shock to some of you, perhaps, you know. I sometimes maybe believe the lies that my own, the doctrinal lies of my own head and heart that would tell me that I am not able to be pleasing to God. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. That He has recreated us as His new creation to be people for His glory, and that He finds joy in us. And that is good news, isn't it? Especially for, you know, maybe weeks, months, a year now, more, that's been not a joyful time for many people. To be able to look at this word and say, oh my goodness, the Lord finds joy in me. He is pleased in me because of what Christ has done. The thing that we want, I mean, isn't that the thing we want most? If we're honest, if we're in Christ, if He's done the work of giving us a new heart and at least changing our desires at the core of us to want to please Christ, isn't it true that we'll get to Romans 7 and talk about the conflict again that happens there. But at the core of us, isn't it true that what we want is to please Christ? And to know in the text that we can. That's awesome. I mean, what a Savior we have. Here's what I suspected may have happened this week as you reflected on the reality that you're able to be pleasing to God. You probably at the very same instance found yourself thinking, I don't feel very pleasing to God. Is that true? Or at least was there a couple of moments, maybe not the whole week, but a couple of moments this week where you went, I don't know that I am very pleasing to God. You know, my thoughts and actions this week have sort of been the opposite of what I think God would find pleasing. You know, is that true? Yeah, I mean, that's the struggle, isn't it? I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I mean, how many times have you read that text? That page is falling apart. the pages of my Bible are white, except for like Romans 7 and 8 are this greenish brown color, which is kind of gross, but it's just my hands that are always there. It's just this film of I'm here a lot. Because it's true, I'm here a lot in my Bible, but I'm there a lot in my life. We're going to go back to Romans 7 and talk about that some today, but let's read our text here today to see why we're talking about this. This is what the Apostle Paul is giving us out of everything we've learned so far in these 11 chapters. He starts this off with, therefore, here's what we not just ought to do, but can do because of Christ. He says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. So I told you last week, we basically have 3 points here, and we're taking about a point a week. That's what we're doing. So last week, we looked at sort of the point that is over the other two, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, one that's holy and acceptable, and that it's possible to do that because we're in Christ, and that is our spiritual act of worship. That is our spiritual worship. That is what we are to be doing as believers. And then point number two that we never got to is, do not be conformed to this world. That's where we're going to be this week, and a little bit of the next point. And then next week we're going to look at, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But listen to these verses in Romans 7. Starting in verse 21. Coming off of this struggle that you've inevitably had this week, that maybe you haven't had this week. Let me tell you, I've had this week. So at least you can take it from me that Romans 7 is true of somebody. Listen to these verses in Romans 7, 21. He says this, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." That's this change, this new life that God's given us. At the core of us, there's this delight of God in our inner being. That's why I think Paul's talking about a believer in Romans chapter 7, because this delight in the law of God in my inner being is not true of the unbeliever. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but, verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I mean, is that a familiar place for you? This is what Romans 12 is teaching us, is that we can be pleasing to God. God finds our living sacrifice to be holy and acceptable. And yet, our struggle often remains the same. Why is that we need to deal with? What's been done about it? And what are we to do? Someone on Twitter this week said, which is not like the bastion of healthy conversation and ideas, but this one was good. He said something like, "Pastor, your people have had a week dealing with talk about COVID and looting and riots and Black Lives Matter and Antifa and white supremacy," and he named off all this list, and he said, "They're tired of hearing about that. They need to hear the gospel." And so that's what we're going to do today. Though all of that I know remains true as pressures that we hear all week long, the thing we need is the gospel. Not just to lift our spirits, but to point our hearts to the reality that Christ has conquered. Amen. That we live in a conquered world. That someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and sin will be done away with. So, what we're talking about in Romans 12 here is, you know, why does this struggle remain? What's been done about it? What are we to do? I don't know if you remember back, you should, because I said it, I think, at least 10,000 times. We were in 5, 6, 7, and 8. This picture of what took place in salvation. There was a lot that took place in salvation, obviously, but one of the things that happened that Paul highlights in Romans is this transfer of the person from being under the realm of sin and darkness to being in the realm of life and peace. Ruled by righteousness, ruled by Christ. That one of the major things that happened in salvation is that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, ruled under and inside the realm of death and sin, and that Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, justified you and transferred you to a new realm, not in some sci-fi sense, but the thing that rules over your life now is not sin and death, but it's life and peace. Because the end result of anyone in this realm is that they end in sin and death. That's the end result of the person living in this realm. But we've been transferred to the realm that is ruled by Christ with righteousness reigning, life and peace, and the end result of the person in that realm is life and peace for eternity. That's the picture. I think I probably said it 10,000 times while we were in those chapters. It's all over. You can see it if you need a place to hang it on in Romans chapter 8, coming out of Romans chapter 7, there in verse 9, where he's appealing to us, this person who is struggling with this law that he says it seems to be a law that he wants to do what's right, but he ends up doing what's wrong. He goes on to talk about the Spirit that set us free in the first 8 chapters there, chapter 8, and then verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, you, and he's talking to you, believer. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so this is good news for us, because he's appealing to us in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers. Who does he mean? He means those of us who've been transferred into the kingdom of life. Those of you who are not ruled by the flesh, but ruled by the Spirit. He's appealing to us then to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. At Galatians 1:4, this is what Christ gave himself for. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. But here's the issue in Romans 7. Been through this, we know this, that we're not perfectly, fully sanctified, glorified people yet, are we? I mean, that's evidence just by the fact that you found a pimple on your forehead this morning, right? That's a result of sin in the world. Those aren't supposed to happen. We're not glorified people. We don't walk in a room and people go, wow, what a beautiful creature you are. And we're not glorified in the sense that there's no sin in our members. We're not sanctified in that we don't sin anymore. We're not perfectly like Christ yet. That's the struggle in Romans chapter 7 that Paul brings out. We're saved. We've been transferred from one realm to the next. We're in Christ. We're justified. And yet, sin still dwells in us. There's this battle with indwelling sin. And apart from the Spirit leading us, left to our own devices, we end up in that grind, the one we all experienced this week. Now, I mentioned last week Paul's teaching at the beginning of Romans 8, where he tells us to keep in step with the Spirit, to set our minds, to set our eyes on Christ, to be led by him, not by our flesh, and we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. Today we're going to look more deeply at that here in Romans 12. So we saw we're to be presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, that there's still two commands in these verses. Do not be conformed but be transformed. And I'm taking these two commands to be subordinate to the first. So we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices by not being conformed, but by being transformed. That these are the only ways that we can present our bodies. The only way we can present our bodies is if we're not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Which means for us, who've lived that struggle this week in Romans chapter 7, who don't like it, who don't want to do it, that it's imperative for us that we understand how to do these two things. I don't like the struggle in Romans 7, although I know it's going to remain my whole life to some extent, even as God is sanctifying us and making us more like himself. I want to know how to not be conforming to this world, and being transformed by the renewal of my mind, so that I can be presenting my body to him as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable. I want to be a pleasing living sacrifice to God. I want to live in line with my God-given desires to please him. Believer, I don't know how long or how much you've struggled in this battle in Romans 7, but I think we can start to believe the lie that you can't have victory over your sin. I don't mean you're going to be sin free. But I mean, perhaps you've been stuck in something for so long that you've started believing, I can't even get over this one thing. That's not true. That's what the Spirit helps us with, to have victory over our sin. Now, John Owen said, and he's talking about what Paul said in Romans 7 and 8, that it's a daily battle of putting that sin to death. But we can have victory over our sin. We can grow in grace and sanctification because of Christ. We can be pleasing to our Savior. Is that good news or what? And so let's look at this. Do not be conformed to this world. This isn't a surprise, but over the past number of years, America has become increasingly secular, hasn't it? I just said things that I didn't need to say because we all know that. But we've really made the move in the United States from what people would call a Christian nation at one time to post-Christian nation. And I think certain parts of the country fit certain mold there in a certain place. But I think definitely on the water's edge, we've moved from post-Christian to pagan nation. We're a pagan culture now, and that doesn't just have to do with laws that are ungodly, although we have plenty of those. But the accepted societal norms are vastly different than they used to be, aren't they? And I don't mean like, you know, from 1780 had different societal norms than 2020 does. I mean 1980, 1990, 2005 had different societal norms than we do now. Here's one. Living with your girlfriend, right? That was at one time taboo in our culture. And again, I don't mean the 1700s or the 1800s. I mean, like 1980, even Hollywood didn't want to let people know that they were doing that. They were all doing it, but they didn't want to let people know that they were doing it. That was a taboo thing, but now it's not only accepted as normal, but I mean, there's some of the church that's accepted it as normal, right? I mean, have you ever heard this? Have you ever heard this before? I'm sure you have. You need to be sleeping with the person you want to marry to make sure you're sexually compatible. Right? That statement is said as, well, this is just common knowledge. Like, you're a dummy if you don't think this way. And it's presented as, well, duh, I mean, you're going to live together for hopefully 50 or 60 years, so you want to make sure things work before you jump into that relationship. And that's not just fairly normal thinking in society, that's fairly normal thinking in much of evangelicalism. And if not that, it's at least, you know, you should live together for a little while to see if you actually get along before merging your tax forms together. And of course, people find, well, they start living together and they go, wow, I don't get along. And you go, well, welcome to the first year of marriage. That's what that's about. That's what it's supposed to be about, is not knowing how this works. But that's just one tiny example. We could go on for hours talking about the things that are acceptable now, which were at one time not in the United States. That doesn't mean the United States has always had it perfect, or even that some things that haven't changed for the better, because certainly some things have changed for the better. The point is, America is now, if not pagan, moving in a pagan direction, and the situation we find ourselves, believer, is that you live in that nation. Now you say, well, I'm going to move to Canada. Well, it's the same thing. This is where we are. You're a citizen of that nation, right? You go to work, you go to school, you have relationships with people who are fully integrated into the system, who have bought the narrative of the culture hook, line, and sinker. This prohibition right here, do not be conformed to this world, means to resist the pressure to be squeezed into the mold of this world and the pattern of behavior that typifies it. You guys ever play with Play-Doh as kids? They come with those molds, or you'd put the Play-Doh in the machine and you'd turn it and it would just squeeze out the other side in whatever shape. That's this picture of do not be conformed. That the way that the world system works is that it wants to put you in it and squeeze you in the mold so you come out the other side looking like a product of the world. Not just looking like it, but acting like it. And so Paul tells us, do not be conformed. And it's actually a little ambiguous in the way it could be translated. It's do not allow yourself to be conformed. Do not be conforming yourself. I don't really know which way it should go. I think it can go both ways. My Greek professor would not be happy with that answer, but I think that's perfectly fine. I think it can go both ways. Don't be conforming yourself and don't allow yourself to be conformed this way. Here's the issue. I don't know if it makes it harder not to be conformed to the world in the climate we're in, or easier. That might just depend on your personality. One fact is true. If you do not conform to the world in this climate, you will stick out more than you used to. Right? I already stick out. For different reasons. But you're going to stick out more than you used to. It's becoming increasingly more difficult to hide among the world as a Christian if you are not being conformed. What does this have to do with Romans 7 and 8? Why did we start off there? What does this have to do with presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? How many times have you found yourself in this grind of Romans 7, the doing the thing you don't want to do and not doing the thing you want to do, with sin seemingly consuming you? How many times have you found yourself in that situation while at the same time the rest of your life was not conforming to the world? I don't think that happens as much. as if you are allowing yourself to be conformed to the world. Not loving the things of the world, not speaking like the world, not thinking and reasoning like the world. Here's me. Maybe this is you too. I don't know. I don't want to speak for you, but I find myself arrogantly thinking that I can have my life mirror the world and still live the way I should in other areas. Is that true of you? If it's true, you don't have to nod. You can nod inside, maybe. Thinking, I can be conformed to the world, you know, as much as possible without teetering over the edge, but still live in the way I should in other areas of my life. As if this compartmentalization that I like to do in my head actually works in reality, right? And it rarely works. I can't perform the spiritual act of worship of presenting my body as a living sacrifice if all of me isn't invested. That's what we were talking about last week, is Paul in these two verses here uses both the word bodies in verse 1, that we're to present our bodies, that's the whole of us, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that's our spiritual worship. And he goes on in verse 2 to say that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so clearly, at the very least, even if we don't know what we're talking about yet, God is requiring all of us, both inside and out, in this spiritual worship. And yet sometimes I think maybe I can just do one and not the other. And then the whole thing falls apart, doesn't it? And then you get in a place where you start to question, why do I continue in this struggle of sin? Doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do. When the answer is so clear that the rest of my life is being conformed to the world. Now look, Paul tells us what we're to do instead. And this is what we're going to have to, we'll focus on a little bit now, and we're going to have to spend the majority of our time next week on this. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow the world system to mold you in such a way that you come out as a product of the world, thinking and acting like it. But he doesn't just leave us by saying, don't do that. Because that would leave us in sort of an ambiguous, okay, well, I'm not sure how we go about not doing that. He gives us the reverse here, the opposite. He says, rather, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. I don't think you should read too much into the difference in these words. I don't think there's a huge difference there, except for one is a negative and one's a positive. Rather than being conformed to the mold of the world, which is what will naturally happen if you let it, we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, believer. Now, just like not being conformed, be transformed. It's written in the present. Both of these are present tense verbs, and it means this is something that is to be continually happening throughout your life. That means you can't just have one day there where you go, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm going to sit down this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read my entire Bible right now. And then I'm going to go out and I'm not going to allow myself to be conformed to the world. And then that's that. I'm going to take care of it right there. I'm just nip it in the bud and I'm going to be done. No more conformed to the world. And then the next day, go about your life as it's always been. No, this is a daily, do not be conformed. and at the same time daily be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is something that's to be continually happening throughout your life. The renewal of the mind is where this transformation takes place. The mind here is a word that Paul often uses to speak of someone's practical reason or their moral consciousness. And so this transformation takes place inside of you. And you know this. We've talked about this. You know this. This isn't necessarily new to this book. This call to holiness involves an inside-out transformation. Christian life flows from a renewed inner man. It's brought about by a recreated mind and heart under the control and influence of the Word of God. Be transformed. And we'll look into how this works next week, but what does this mean by the renewal of your mind? The mind's the place of moral consciousness, or maybe easier to understand, it's the place where we believe, think, will, desire. The scripture talks about the mind. It's not talking about the brain. We can look at the brain through a machine, and we know that it fires this impulse and it makes this happen and that happen. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the mind. He's talking about the center of our person, really. The place where we believe, the place where we think, the place we will, the place we desire. You could probably throw feelings in there. That's all wrapped up in the mind of a person according to Scripture. And Paul says that that center of us has to be transformed in order to live the Christian life. How is it transformed? Through its renewal. How is it renewed? Through being brought captive to the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern or approve of the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That part's what we're going to talk about next week. This is the picture here. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us new hearts. This inner man Paul speaks of, where we believe and think and will and desire. He's given us a new heart, and it needs to be renewed daily. Almost like it's scrubbed clean, freshened, brightened. I mean, I was thinking about it this week. How many weeks do I put more work into making sure that my teeth are renewed more than I do making sure my mind is renewed? Right? Because I know I've got to talk to you, and you're going to go, this guy hasn't done a lot of work on his mouth this week. And yet, for some reason, we think, you know what, if I don't do the work of renewing my mind, I can, you know, I got to close that up and I can go a couple of days, a couple of weeks, and I know that Romans 7 sin struggle is there, but I could put it off for a little while because there's other things I need to get to. I said, no, we need to be transformed daily, continually, not being conformed, being transformed by the renewal of our mind. The thing needs to be scrubbed clean and washed and brightened every day, and that's done by bringing our minds captive to the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to be captive to the Word of God? I think Martin Luther captured this in what he said at the Diet of Worms, or Worms, depending on what you're talking about. Diet of Worms sounds better than a diet of worms. It's just kind of gross, you know, but he's standing before the council and they're asking him to deny this gospel this justification that he's been proclaiming, and he has looming over his head death, really. And he says, my conscience is captive to the word of God. What does that mean? That means I can't do anything other than Scripture allows me to do. Here's where we are. How many times do we end up in this sin struggle in Romans chapter 7 while at the same time saying, I am not able to do anything that Scripture doesn't allow me to do, and I'm perfectly happy and joyful in that. I think this is the dichotomy that we find ourselves in. We're a divided person, and that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. There's this indwelling sin in us that causes us to seemingly live a separate life than what we are. And that I'm conforming to the world. I'm not being transformed by the renewal of my mind. My life isn't captive to the word of God, and that it doesn't rule what I say and do. You know, maybe not always, but there's some slippage there where I can go this way, and yeah, I know it says that, but you know, and or this, and you're over here, and then you end up in Romans 7, and you're asking yourself, why do I continue to struggle like this? And for some reason, we don't want to go, the reason that I continue to struggle so mightily with this is because I won't do the work of not being conformed and being transformed. Now, here's the good news, believer. These two verses start off with the word therefore, don't they? I'm going to hit this word therefore 100,000 times before we're through the rest of Romans, but this word therefore is important because we didn't just jump straight into Romans chapter 12. I said this last week. If you just jump straight into Romans chapter 12 and you don't get the rest of the context that we are a people justified by faith, that we're in Christ, that the Spirit is in us, indwelling as our counselor, leading us and guiding us and convicting of sin and pointing our hearts to Christ. If you just jump straight into this and you miss all of that, then it's almost like Paul's coming in with a baseball bat here, isn't he? Like, well, here's the problem, dummy. Stop being conformed to the world. You're like, goodness, Paul, can't you give me some help here? Well, here's the rest of the book. That's not how he's talking. He says, believer, therefore, remember, it's based on the basis of the mercies of God in Christ, the one who has rescued us. The one who, believer, you don't sit here under condemnation anymore. You don't sit here under condemnation anymore. And he hasn't sent you out into the world as an ambassador unequipped for the work of the gospel. He has supplied you with the Spirit of God. That's where Paul continues on in Romans 8. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is verse 1. But the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from this law of sin and death. How do you do that? Well, God did it. He's done what the law weakened by the flesh couldn't do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He's done the work of fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. We don't want to do that. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We can do that. Why? Because verse 9, we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. The one who helps us to live the life that we're to live. And not just the life we're to live, but look where we started at the beginning, the life that we want to live. That's the struggle, believer. Unbelievers don't struggle with this because there's no desire at the core of them to please Christ. The reason there's a struggle for us is because at the core of us there's a desire to please Christ. And what he's telling us is that you can do that because the Spirit of God is in you. How do we go about not being conformed to this world? How do we do this process of being transformed by the renewal of our mind by binding our conscience captive to the Word of God? It's through the work of the Spirit in us. And you're not going to find it by reading a self-help blog. You're not going to go to the psychology section at Barnes & Noble and figure out what this guy said or what that guy said. Half of them don't know what they're talking about. We need to be captive to the Word of God. And when we approach this Word with hearts seeking to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and saying, God, I need help because I find this pressure of wanting to conform to the world so heavy on me, and I don't want to be transformed by the renewal of my mind because I know that means giving up some of the stuff that in my flesh I love. I need your help. Supply me with what I need as I'm in your word. He will do it. That's what our catechism said, wasn't it? What does the Spirit do? He convicts us of sin. He points our hearts to Jesus. You say, Father, I need your Spirit to point my heart to Jesus. And if you're like me, you go, you know what? I tried that once in 2012. You see the problem? There was one time for like a week in 2013 that I tried really hard. Paul says, no, look, we are to not be conforming daily. Be transformed by the renewal of our mind daily. Putting sin to death daily. Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit daily. And he will do the work of pointing our hearts to Jesus. And believer, you can be pleasing to God. Is that good news or what? I can't do anything other than Scripture allows me to do. Though the world may be pulling me in one direction, my mind, captive to Scripture, won't allow my feet to go there because Christ rules my life. Christian, that's my encouragement to you this week. Bring your mind captive to God's Word. Resist the temptation to conform to the world and present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Amen. Let's be about this work this week. I'm gonna pray for us, and we will take the Lord's Supper. You may grab the elements at your leisure, and after 5 minutes or so, we'll come back together and sing. Father, we thank you for your word, not as a history book, not as a moral lesson or teaching, not as some blueprint for our lives, Father, but the very thing we need to live. Father, would you take this word and put it in us, make it become a part of us. Father, when we get squeezed by a mold, may the only thing that comes out of us be Bible. You have given us what we need. You've supplied us with yourself and the Spirit. His work is to point us to Jesus, Father. We want to be pointed to him. So often our struggle comes down to not that we've been doing the hard work and it's just not working, Father, but that we haven't been doing the hard work. help us to be devoted to this work. We want to be a people who are useful to you, who are pleasing to you. Father, you've told us that we can and are, and so help us do that. We live in a place now where being a Christian can't be hidden much longer. Father, remove the desire from us to want to hide that. May we find joy in being a believer. Father, do your work of revival. You can change the course of a nation. You've done it before many times. Father, it's been through a people devoted to your word. Father, may the change that we want to see start in us as you work to make us more like Christ. Forgive us for those times that we don't, where we want to live according to our own desires, Father. The struggle of Romans 7. We thank you that it's not a foreign experience. We're not the only ones who experienced this. Even the Apostle Paul experienced this, Father. Help us to be like Christ. Father, glorify yourself in the exaltation of your Son. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.